Welcome to the Every Nation Church Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Typically at the start of every year, as been already been expressed, I start the year with a fast. I've been doing this now for probably over 14 or 15 years. And because I started out with a fast, it was kind of religious for me. I did it because I thought then that the way you strengthen your spiritual life was to deprive your physical life. I didn't realize that the Bible says that those are one and the same. I mean, your spirit and your body are actually connected. It's the flesh. It's living your physical life in the flesh rather than living your physical life according to what the spirit intends for it to live by. Which is why I wrote a book a few years ago in 2004. I did a very intense research on this thing called fasting. And it evolved into a book that was eventually published in 2005. It was called The Mystery of the Empty Stomach. The premise of the book is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. This is the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees coming to Jesus and says, John's disciples often fast and pray. Notice that they were talking about fasting and praying. And so did the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours seem to be eating and drinking. In other words, there's something wrong with your disciples, Jesus. These guys are fasting and praying, but yours seem to be eating and drinking. This is literally a religious question. Interestingly, in verse 34, Jesus responds by saying, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Notice that they were asking him a religious question, and Jesus responds with a relational answer. It's something very typical about Jesus. When the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray. He said, here's how you pray. He didn't answer them with a religious answer. He said, treat God as your father. When you understand that this is a relationship rather than a duty, something changes inside of you. And here again we find Jesus being accosted by some of his enemies and some people who were genuinely wanting to know the answer. What is it about fasting and prayer? And he says, it's about a relationship. It's actually about friends. More than that, it's about a bridegroom. Now, further in verse 35, he says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. When the time will come when the bridegroom is taken from these friends, so-called friends, on that day, they will fast. I want to encourage you this morning to join us in the fast. But I want to give you a very different perspective as you get into the fast. And to answer the question and to get you to that place of really prodding you, inspiring you, inciting you to want to fast, I want to answer a very simple theological question this morning. And that question is, who are the friends and who is the bride? Now, the answer to that is found in John chapter 3, verse 28. You yourselves, this is John the Baptist speaking to the people he was talking to, that I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. Now, in verse 29, he explains who the bride and the bridegroom is. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. He's talking about the church, and the bridegroom is Jesus. Now, the friend who attends to the bridegroom waits and listens for him. He's now describing himself, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. Basically, what he's saying is this. At the time, there was no church. There were disciples who were friends of Jesus, followers of Jesus. But he says, one day, these so-called friends will become the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. In other words, it's a relationship between a bride and a bridegroom. If prayer is about the Father, fasting, to understand it in its fullness, is about the bride and the bridegroom. Now, notice, religion says fasting is a duty. That's what the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist were saying. Jesus was saying, it's not a duty, actually, it's a delight. The Pharisees were saying, this is about depriving yourself of meals. Jesus says, it's not about depriving yourself of meals, it's about a desire. And that's what a bride and groom relationship is. It's not just a relationship between a boy and a girl. It's beyond that. There's a sense of it that's a bride and a groom. There's a sense of it that's not just a husband and a wife. How many of you know the picture of the church and Jesus is not husband and wife, but bride and groom? Why? Because a husband and wife relationship sometimes, and I hope my wife doesn't hear this, she's going to hear it later, gets busy and boring. Amen? A bride and groom relationship is always fresh. And that's where he wants you to be. A bride and groom relationship is not about duty. It's going from duty. There's a sense of duty in it. I'm going to marry you, but I'm marrying you not out of duty, but I'm marrying you out of delight. I'm actually excited about you. It's not boring. It's actually exciting. It's actually enthralling. It's actually enchanting. There's something about it. It's the calls. It's the moment. It's the giggles. It's the goosebumps. It's the proposal. It's the plans. It's the gowns. It's the hors d'oeuvres. It's the soup. It's the music. It's the reception. It's all of these things. I'm just excited. I'm just thrilled to be around you. It's like coming to church and you're excited. When was the last time that happened to you? That's why fasting is important, because you and I need a reboot. Because it becomes about duty, and then it becomes boring, and then it becomes busy. A bride and the bridegroom pauses. She's checking for the pleats and the beads and the buttons. She's checking the temperature of the soup and making sure the music's just right and the march is just perfect. And she's always reminiscing on the proposal, and days and weeks have gone by and she just realized, I haven't eaten. She fasted not out of duty, but out of delight. She was so enthralled and so enchanted by the relationship. She forgot, and even when she remembered, she couldn't care less. There was just something far more grand than a meal, than a hamburger, than a cup of coffee. It was this God. The book of Song of Solomon captures this relationship between God and man from the perspective of a bride and a groom. It says, all night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for the one but didn't find him. Basically, she was saying, I can't sleep. What was the last time that happened to you? Where you can't sleep because you had a revelation from God. When you first got born again and got a proposal from heaven that says, I want to marry you. I want to be your lifetime friend. She says, I just can't sleep. I've been looking for him. I can't wait to see him again. When was the last time that happened to you where you couldn't wait for that Bible to open and get another revelation from a letter from heaven? That's why I fast. Like you, I need a reboot from the boredom and the busyness, the staleness, the duty, back into delight. My heart loves, my heart's pounding for God. I looked for him, but I didn't find him. I actually miss him. When was the last time you actually said that to yourself? I miss God. I miss him. I want to just push everything aside and be alone with him again. You and I need a reboot. When was the last time you got surprised and excited? Like a bride. Can't sleep, can't eat, can't wait. My heart's pounding. I miss him. This is how you want to start the year. Not because it's a duty. Oh, let's fast and let's follow what Pastor Larry and Pastor Joey said. Let's not all eat. Who cares about eating? If I could be alone with the one person who loves me. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32 says, does a young woman forget her jewelry? A bride, her wedding ornaments? Does she really do that? Do you feel naked when you go out and you don't have makeup? I'm talking to the ladies now. Men, please do not wear makeup, whatever happens. Does a bride forget her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without end, it's become just a duty. I go to church on a Sunday. I give my tithes. But we've lost the essence of relationship. The missing. The goosebumps. The remembering. What it was like when you first got saved and you couldn't go through a day without thinking of God. He wants you there. That's actually where the best place is. I was walking on my first day in Singapore Friday, walked to the office, having a conversation with God about my father. I just love having conversations with God. I just love that relationship. I just love the thought that this God loves me and he's watching me while that sun is beating on my flesh and turning me darker every day. There's an old play called The Pygmalion by George Bernard Shaw, which you probably saw as a musical called My Fair Lady. It's a story of a flower girl who just didn't have anything. And this gentleman picked him up and out of a bed turned her into a lady. And she couldn't speak, she couldn't dress, she couldn't do anything right because she was a market girl, and this man wanted to turn him into a lady so he could bring her to the ball. And finally, after months and months and months of training her, she becomes this lady. She becomes this, literally, this bride that was wanted by everybody. And so to test the change, she was brought to the ball. And at that ball, she danced for the first time after being taught how to dance, how to read, how to do all of these things. And I remember the scene in that musical where she's lying down in bed and Eliza Doolittle, this market girl, said, "Bed, bed, I couldn't go to bed. My head's too light to ever set it down." I remember sitting in the audience watching that, and I've seen this play a lot of times, both in cinema and both live. I've actually seen it here with Pastor Kenneth once. I think he saw me crying because I could feel God. When was the last time you watched a movie or heard a song and you didn't think of the world and you thought of God? When was the last time you were so romantically so engrossed with God? And she said, I couldn't go to bed. My head's too light to ever set it down. Sleep, sleep, I couldn't go to sleep. Not for all the jewels in the crown. I just can't. I'm so in love with you. I'm wondering why I'm so excited. My heart took flight. I could have danced all night. I could have danced all night. It's all because of you. And sometimes people, Christians, wonder if dancing is that something God loves? Yes. God's more romantic than you think he really is. Luke chapter 15 talks about the prodigal son and his older brother. His older brother, who thought about duty, came from the field. And was turned off because the father had music and dancing in the house. If you don't think God loves dancing, you're not reading your Bible, amen? He actually is thrilled to dance with you. You know what dance is? Dance is this one of these things that it's uncharacteristic. It makes you move because for whatever reason, you're just enchanted. But see, we look at fasting as deprivation. And God says, no, I want you to move from deprivation to desire. It's not about depriving yourself. Now, think about this for a minute. When you think about a bride and groom relationship, you'll always have the wedding ring, the engagement ring, so to speak. Now, imagine if you were the bridegroom and you found this ring that was so expensive, you went out of your way to look for the four C's, the carats, the whatever those things are, the color, the clarity, and all those. You're looking at all of those and you're looking for that perfect rock, and finally you found that rock and you're about to propose to this woman, and you're laying down on your knees and you're saying, I love you so much, I went out of my way to express this to you, I bought this ring, let me put it in your finger. And as you slide that into the finger, you say, this is the symbol of my love, and I want you to know I skipped 68 meals to get you that ring. That's religion. When you're focusing on the wrong thing. Now I can't play golf because my golf clubs are broken and I've lost all my money to buy that. Now I have old suits because of you. That's religion. Where the focus is in deprivation rather than on desire. No. I love you. I love you so much I didn't buy you a ring. I bought you with my blood. That's what the bridegroom is saying. How do you respond to someone like that? This is kind of a dumb, cheap thing is this. No. You respond by saying, I love you so much. I'll give everything to you. The question of deprivation and desire is a matter of focus. What are you focusing on? If you're focusing on giving up things, then obviously it will be about deprivation. But if you focus on what you're getting, then there is no room to think of deprivation. It's your focus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. What are you fixing your eyes on? This next few weeks, just take a week out of 52. Out of 52. And fix your eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and the perfecter of your life. The one who will cause all things to fall together. Revelation chapter 22 verse 8. The Spirit and this bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of the bride. And the Spirit says, the free gift of life. Focus on that. Paul says, the gifts of God are indescribable. Can you take time for a while and focus on all the gifts of God has given you throughout the decades? And the years and the weeks and the months and the days. Now, all of a sudden, the hamburger doesn't feel quite as right, doesn't it? And the spaghetti is nothing compared to James 1:17, where it says, every perfect gift, every gift of God is perfect. And it's coming down from the Heavenly Father Himself. Focus on that. Focus on Romans 5:17, where it says, how much more would you receive the abundant provision of grace? Focus on that. That I can breathe. Singapore air at that. Amen? And the gift of righteousness. Now take all of that and compare it to this. Is it worth giving up a cup of coffee so that I can focus on this God? It says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I think about your greatest chicken rice this week and compare it to the gifts of God. Is it worth depriving yourself of a few of these so that you can focus? Something happens when you don't eat. You're weak and you're tired. You can't really walk very easily. It forces you not to think of other things. It actually forces you not to watch television. It makes you just think differently. See, God is so smart. He designed you. He knows that the only way you're going to get focused is if you get here. My prayer is that you go from duty to delight, from deprivation to desire, and then you go from desperation to devotion. See, when you study fasting, which I did, the vast majority of the verses you'll find is about desperation. This is a verse on the Jews who were annihilated. 40,000 of their comrades were killed. And as a result of that, they fasted that day. This is another verse out of 2 Samuel where David sinned against God and his son was sick and his son was dying. And he fasted because of that. You look at the Bible and you'll find the kings of Israel fasted because they were desperate. The Nehemiah fasted because it was a desperate situation. And then you watch Esther and Mordecai, and all and on and on, every situation of fasting is about desperation. And Jesus was saying, don't think that way. Think in terms of devotion. There's no more poignant story of a bride or a bride who's been bride many times. A desperate situation, and a story of fasting that we find in the book of John. The story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus walks up to the well and engages her and says, would you give me some water? And has that conversation. And she says, I've got this water. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, who is it that asks you for this drink, if you just knew the gift of God, and you just knew the one who asks you for this drink, you'd give me this water. And then they converse again, and then she says, "Sir, give me this water." Basically, she says, "Give me the gift. I want this thing so I don't have to get thirsty ever again. I don't have to ever come back here." And further, Jesus converses with her. And finally, Jesus really wasn't after the water. He was just having a conversation with her. And he says, "Go call your husband and then come back." He was actually putting her on the spot. And she said, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands. Ugh. And the man that you now have is not even your husband. What you have just said is quite true." See, this is a desperate woman, a desperate situation. A girlfriend, probably, who was desperate for security. A one-night stand that she may have been to one of those six men, desperate for significance. A mistress who's desperate for attention. Concubine who's desperate for recognition. It's very possible that she's become a prostitute and desperate of her worth. Watch this. After all this conversation, Jesus presents himself to her. The disciples arrived and they said, they were surprised why he was talking to the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Meanwhile, the disciples realized Jesus had not eaten. He was actually fasting. "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "Buddies, I have food that you know nothing about. It's not food that drives me. It's not food that sustains me. It's not food that makes my day. Something else keeps me going. My food," he said, "is to do the will of the one who sent me." See, I'm devoted to do his will. I'm devoted to deliver those from desperation because that is his will. I'm devoted to this woman who's desperate. My prayer is that you would catch the spirit of our God. The God who doesn't want us to just do it in duty, but do it in delight. The God who says, yes, there's deprivation in relationship. You deprive yourself of other women to love your wife the way you should. But it's not just out of deprivation and duty. It's out of delight and desire. My prayer is that we don't just fast and pray because we're desperate, but because we are devoted. I wrote this book in 2005. It was the year I almost lost my son in a near tragic accident. It was the year my wife had two very serious operations. The year that the Katrina hit in New Orleans, where the bulk of my financial support came from, and 70% of my finances were wiped out. It was the year that I had vertigo and I had to undertake treatment. It was the year that I went into depression. It was the most desperate year of my life. That's about 11 years ago. It was the year that I practically fasted every week without telling anyone. It was the year I understood that God was jealous for me. As I look back now, it's probably one of the most cornerstone years in my life. The year that changed me forever. The year that made me understand that while food is good, amen, just had dinner with my wife who celebrated her birthday last Friday at a nice restaurant at Chimes. I'm not against food. But God is far greater than any food. Far, far, far greater. I don't feel naked when I don't have a big bank account anymore. I don't feel naked when I'm not wearing designer clothes or jewelry. I feel like someone's devoted to me. I feel that God's delighted with me. I feel that someone desires me. I feel that while he's willing to fast for me, it's only fitting that I fast with him. I pray this year will be that year for you, that you go from duty to delight, from just being deprived to desire, from being desperate, I have to pray because I'm desperate. No, I want to pray because I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I invite you this week. Maybe it's a cup of coffee. Maybe it's a lunch. Maybe it's a whole day. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's YouTube. Maybe whatever it is that's distracting you, that's taking you away. Make that the first goal of your year. We've got a little manual that we're offering you that will help you go through the week. And then we're going to end that on Friday, January the 13th at 7:30 at our Kalang offices, where we can all rejoice and worship God and praise him as a church, as the bride, and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And then obviously after that, we're all going to celebrate and eat dinner. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for 2017. Yes, Lord, we agree. It'll be a good year, a blessed year, a year of your favor once again. But more than that, look up here for a minute. You don't fast so that God can hear you. You fast so you can hear him. You don't fast so you can talk to him. He wants to talk to you. You're the distracted one. You fast so you don't have the energy to get distracted, and you can have the time and say, God, you're my coffee this morning. Jesus, 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 be glorified in the midst of your people, in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our collective lives, in our church, in our city, in this nation, and throughout the ends of the earth. Be glorified this year. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Church Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, please visit everynation.org.sg.